Bible reading is Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendour all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvellous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God? Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once more. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion.
Thanks, Delma, for that. Good morning. It's good to see you. It's been a while since I've done a Bible talk, but it's good to be back on it. It's always a pleasure. To get us started, have you ever noticed how often kids' movies involve the main character's mum or dad dying? Our three-year-old Maria, the first real movie she got into was Cinderella, but if you asked her for a plot synopsis at the end, she would have said her mum die, which she did say over and over again. I think it made quite an impact. But if you think of kids' movies that make an impact, I think you'll find a similar theme. Think Bambi, The Land Before Time, The Lion King, Finding Nemo, Frozen. You could keep going. Any impactful kids' movie, and more often than not, you'll find there's a significant moment that involves someone dying, someone special. In 2014, Professor Ian Coleman of the University of Ottawa in Canada, he was inspired to do a study on this after having a similar experience with his own four-year-old daughter. And he looked at the use of death as a dramatic device in children's movies and found that the main characters in children's movies are more than twice as likely to suffer traumatic death than in dramas aimed at adults. It's a startling statistic. But he goes on to explain how it's used to draw the kids in, to capture their attention, and consider how the protagonist in the film might solve problems that they encounter without just saying, "Mum and Dad, solve it, please." This can be an effective strategy for capturing our attention, but the best stories, the ones that keep us going, the ones that stay with us, the ones that bring tears to our eyes, deal with more than just death. They deal with all of the big moments in life. They deal with birth, with growing up, romance, marriage, growing old, and death. They deal with our hopes and dreams as well as our greatest fears and traumas. They deal with the fear of death, the fear of losing loved ones, but they also deal with hope. If you've ever seen the opening sequence to the kids' movie Up, you might know how effective that is. In around 5 minutes, it tells a story of young love, of marriage, of growing old and death. It tells a story of losing a child, of losing a spouse. It tells a story of having a dream and never seeing it realised. All feelings that we might know or might be afraid to know, feelings of fear that we can relate to, but it sets up for a story of holding on to hope. This is the sort of story that we find in Psalm 71. It deals with the big moments in life, from birth to death, hope and fear. And it does it in a way where the psalm seems to ebb and flow in the way that life does, with moments of fear and darkness moving into moments of hope and light. It's a beautiful psalm, and it's been given to us by God for our good. So let's take a bit of time to thank God for it before we dig in. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 71 in particular today. Lord, as we read it, help us to see how you've prepared it for our hearts so that we can understand you, so that we can understand ourselves. Lord, as we work through it together this morning, impact our hearts, change our hearts, help us to understand that we don't need to fear scorn and shame and death because of Jesus, who's given us the hope of eternal life. Amen. Now, you'll see I've got 5 points up here for us to work through. We're not just going to sort of move through them one by one. If you're one for taking notes, you won't be able to just sort of go chronologically or anything like that. We're going to sort of move through them and then circle back and almost sort of dance through them a little bit. Because that's, I think, the feeling that you get from reading this psalm, sort of moving in and out, like breathing, like living. It might sound a bit strange at first, but I'm sure you'll see it as we unpack it. Most commentators think that the psalm was written by David, but there's a little bit of uncertainty. I'll just say the psalmist when I'm talking about the author. But you can probably assume it was David, and we'll touch on his story a little bit as well there. The feeling of movement first becomes clear in the way that the passage starts, with the psalmist going in, seeking refuge, specifically seeking refuge in the Lord. We see in verse 1 to 3, he's seeking refuge like that provided by a cave, a rock of refuge. In verse 3, where he says, "Be my rock of refuge," that word refuge has more of a sense of a dwelling place in the Hebrew, or even like the dwelling place of God, like a temple. A dwelling place in the rock, in God's presence, is what the psalmist is looking for. He's moving in, into the safety of the Lord. But what we see here is that sort of ebb and flow movement. You'll see that he's not just writing in the future tense, be my rock of refuge. He also writes about the past and the present, saying, in you, Lord, I have taken refuge, and be my rock of refuge, before saying, you have been my rock of refuge. He says, you have been my refuge, you are my refuge, be my refuge. He's moving into the refuge of the Lord, but he's also looking back and looking forward, reflecting on the past, looking ahead to the future. And this structure carries through the whole psalm. It's quite beautiful and really brings the psalm to life, helping us to see and feel what the psalmist feels, to understand his hopes and his fears, his comfort and his pain. The psalmist has lived life with God as his refuge. He's often taken refuge in the Lord. Even as he writes the psalm, he knows that God is still his rock and fortress. But because of this, he also prays, asking, Lord, please continue to be my rock of refuge. He knows the comfort and safety of the Lord, and he doesn't want to lose that. He expands on this in verse 5 and 6, saying, you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. He reflects on the past. Then again he looks ahead to the future in verse 9, saying, do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. It's a view to the future, but he's not hopeful. He's enjoyed the refuge of the Lord throughout his youth and his life to this point, but now he's full of fear. Why? Why is he afraid now? Well, we see in verse 10 to 13 that he's under attack. He has enemies who conspire together to kill him. They want his life. They're looking for an opportune time to seize him and kill him, thinking that God has abandoned him. If David is the author, then it's most probable that he's writing about Absalom, his son, who in David's latter years wanted to kill David and take his place as king over Israel. Though most of us here today probably aren't under a genuine fear of being attacked and murdered, there's elements of this fear that are common to most, if not all, people. The fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment, the fear of being displaced, usurped. It's a fear that most of us can relate to. Unless you've been living under a rock most of your life, you've probably felt that fear of rejection. You've probably felt the pain of rejection. Maybe you've felt the fear of being overthrown, usurped, displaced by someone younger, someone stronger, someone more intelligent, more capable, more beautiful. Do you know that fear? The fear of shame? The fear that someone will make a fool out of you? Maybe it's something you've experienced at work or at school. Maybe even in your family, in your marriage. This psalm deals with that fear. The psalmist knows that fear. He fears for his comfort. He fears for his reputation, his standing, his honor. And for this reason, he cries out to God, saying, do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. He's trusted in God since birth, but now he fears scorn and shame and death, and he asks for protection. He seeks refuge. But this is where we reach the turning point of the psalm, the moment where fear and doubt turns to hope and praise. The whole psalm turns around. It turns from an introspective, inward-looking self-assessment, an analysis of the predicament that the psalmist finds himself in, It turns to an outward-looking assessment of who God is and what he has done. We stop looking in and start looking out. Have a look at verse 14. "As for me," he says, "I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long." The psalmist knows where he is. His situation hasn't changed. He's still in danger. He's an old man. He's no spring chicken anymore. He can't fight his enemies. He can't defend himself. But now that he has remembered who God is, he's not afraid. He says he will always have hope. He will always praise God because he's remembered who God is. God is righteous. God is good. And God saves. It's from this place of remembrance that the psalmist moves out, tracing the same path that he did before in the first half of the psalm, but this time in joy and praise to God. He says in verse 17, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God." In the same way that he moved from birth to death in the first half, he retraces his steps in thankfulness to God. He says, "In the past, God, you've taught me. To this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. And in the future, when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me." But what's really exciting and beautiful is that as he moves outward in his vision of himself and of God, he also starts to move out from hiding in the cave, out from the darkness and fear and into the light of life. He moves upwards from death, from the grave to life. Have a look at verse 20. "Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." He recognizes the darkness and difficult times he's experienced. And it's not just difficult times, but he talks about the past as though he was dead. If you know the story of David's life, you can probably understand how this would fit with his own experience. In particular, the story of Bathsheba, how David lusted after and slept with a woman who wasn't his wife, and then had her husband killed to cover it up. If you know the story, you'll also know that God showed David a severe mercy for his sin. In a time where family was everything and sons of a king were like treasures in the palace, God told David that the son that would be born would die because of David's own sin, so that David could live. David was saved from death, but he had to face up to the shame and disgrace of what he had done and the pain and anguish of losing his son in his place, a helpless child taking his own place in death as punishment. And for the entire time from when the boy was born until 7 days later when he died, David fasted and cried and pleaded with God. He was in despair. He was heartbroken. But in this story, God was showing David and showing us that our sin deserves punishment. Our sin deserves death. But he was also pointing forward to a time when a sinless son would take our punishment for us. And it's understanding this that helps us understand the full picture of King David's story, the full picture of this psalm, and indeed the full picture of the whole world. It's in this picture of a sinless child taking the punishment of death in place of a sinful man that we see a hint of the big picture of God's plan for humanity. Because Like all psalms in the Bible, we understand them best when we see that they're fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, we see one who trusted in God from birth, a sinless child trusting God from his mother's womb. In Jesus, we see the one who continued trusting God through his youth and into adulthood. We see one who wicked people conspired to kill. When the Jews and chief priests conspired to kill Jesus, it was out of jealousy, a desire to take his place, to usurp him as the Holy One of Israel, and to put him to shame and disgrace. In Jesus, we see a king under attack, the very Son of God who came down from his Father's side in heaven to dwell with sinful people who scorned and rejected him, people who betrayed him and cried for his crucifixion, though they couldn't lay a charge against him. In Jesus, we see a king who goes down to death as he was nailed to a cross, his side pierced so that his blood ran out. But as he hung on the cross, he didn't say like the psalmist, "Even when I'm old and grey, do not forsake me, my God." He couldn't say this because his life was cut short. He cried out instead, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken by God so that we do not need to be forsaken. And in his death, Jesus entered the cave. He was buried in the tomb with the rock rolled across the entry so that no one could get in. But it's also in Jesus that we see God's righteous deeds and a reason to always have hope. Jesus went into the tomb, into death, not so that he would be safe, but so that we could be safe. As the psalmist says in verse 7, "I have become a sign to many." Jesus is a sign for us. He is our strong refuge. You see, Jesus knows our fear. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be under the fear of death, to feel like he's alone. He knows what it's like to cry out to God. He knows what it's like to have people who want to harm him, who want to cover him in scorn and disgrace. And he knows what it's like even to die, because he's been there. He's done it. But he's done it so that we can be unafraid, unashamed, and live. Just as Jesus went into the tomb in death, he also came out of the tomb into life. As Psalm 71 says in verse 20, "From the depths of the earth you will raise me up again." From the depths of the earth, God raised Jesus up again, restoring his life. And he did this so that we can come out of the tomb as well, out of death, out of the darkness of sin and into the light of life in God's forgiveness and grace. This is the good news of Jesus. It's the good news of this psalm. Jesus died so that we can have life. Jesus took our place of scorn and shame and death so that we can enjoy God's glory, the riches of heaven and eternal life. When we trust in Jesus, our old self and our sin goes down to the grave with him, and we are raised to new life, new creation, to become new people made in the image of Jesus to be like him. When we come out of the tomb with Jesus, it's like we're coming out of the womb a second time, reborn to be renewed in the image of Jesus, covered in his righteousness. If you're here as someone who doesn't follow Jesus, it's probably a lot to take in. If you don't follow Jesus, you probably don't feel as though you're currently under the threat of death. You might feel relatively safe and secure. But you need to know that your life is in danger. because there is a place in the depths of the earth where people go to perish in shame. And like in the psalm, there's a wicked person, an accuser, who wants to send you there, who wants to see you suffer. His name is Satan, and his goal is to see people turn away from God and perish. Jesus himself warned about the work of the devil, calling him both a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. In the book of Revelation, which looks ahead to the day when all people will be judged by God, Satan is referred to as the accuser. He wants to stand before God and tell God all the reasons why you don't deserve to live, why you deserve the punishment for sin that is death. He wants to both accuse you, cover you in shame, and murder you. And in this way, you should read this psalm and see that you have more in common with the psalmist and with Jesus than you might have realized. One day you are going in. You're going into the ground, into your own grave. It's inevitable. You are under the threat of death. But it's deeper than that. You have someone who is conspiring to kill you, not just for this life, but for eternity. You have an accuser who on judgment day before God wants to reveal your deepest, darkest, most shameful secrets and use them as evidence in your trial. The bar is high for entry into heaven. You need to be righteous because God is righteous. But the accuser will put forward every piece of evidence he can find as to why you don't deserve to inherit eternal life and should instead be covered with scorn and disgrace and suffer. This is the threat of death that we all face. Are you confident you'll be okay? But the good news is there's a way to life. We have the opportunity to trust in Jesus, who has become a rock of refuge for all who seek him. When you put your trust in Jesus, you're covered with his righteousness. You're made pure and clean, no matter what you've done in your life. No matter what you've said about God in the past, how you've treated him, there's nothing that the accuser can put forward that will stick, because Jesus has already died the death that you deserve. He's taken the punishment for your sin. It's all gone. If you're having trouble believing that all of this could be true, don't just let it slide. Your life is at stake. Ask some questions. Look for answers. I don't want you to miss out on life just because we didn't get the chance to address your concerns or doubts. Talk to someone here today about how you can join a gospel community or read the Bible one-to-one with someone so that you can learn more about Jesus and have your questions answered. We're all just human, same as you. We don't necessarily have every answer, but we'll do what we can to find the answers if that's what it takes to help you trust in Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you should know that you are under the threat of death as well. You know that your sin means you deserve to die, but you also know the comfort and relief that comes from taking shelter in the refuge of Jesus. But when you trust in Jesus, the accuser doesn't give up. He's the father of lies and he wants to do anything he can to bring us down. But we can take courage and learn from the psalmist here. When the psalmist takes refuge in God and remembers God's righteous deeds, he's refreshed and rejuvenated. Even when he's old and grey, his strength is renewed. He starts to look outwards. He starts to gain the courage to step out of the cave and to speak. He finds the joy and inspiration to praise God regardless of who's watching, regardless of who's conspiring against him. If you're a seasoned follower of Jesus, getting on a bit, no spring chicken, what does it look like for you to take refuge in Jesus and to have hope and praise God more and more? Well, hopefully you're already spending each day in God's Word. But have you considered using your years of experience to declare the power of God to the next generation? Is there someone in your life, a younger person, who you could read the Bible with? I'm sure you have young people in your life somewhere, and you might be surprised at how much they look up to you. I think if you're an older person who's been following Jesus for quite a while, there'd be plenty of younger people who would really appreciate reading the Bible with you. All you have to do is ask, and you can take comfort knowing that rejection is not something you need to be afraid of because of Jesus, our refuge. What about if you're a younger follower of Jesus? Maybe you're in school or at uni, maybe getting stuck into your first real job. What does it look like to learn from this psalm in following Jesus for life? Well, if you talk to anyone over 30, they'll probably tell you that you're in your best years. The world's your oyster. What you should learn from that, if you read between the lines, is life's going to get harder up ahead. You'll come up against struggles, probably hard times beyond what you've experienced so far. You will likely experience shame, scorn, and rejection for following Jesus. You may even have people who hate you. Whether it's at work, in your family, or even in your marriage when you get there. But don't fear this. Be prepared. Take heart knowing that Jesus is a refuge and you can go to him for comfort when you need to. What this looks like is reading and meditating on his word. Don't feel like you have to read the whole Bible or some exotic new part each morning. If life is hard, look to Jesus. Read a gospel. Read about Jesus and see his love. It's okay and good to delight in Jesus. It's what we were made for. And when you do that, you can use that place of rest and strength in Jesus as a launching pad to move outwards, to share the good news of Jesus with others. When you're confident in Jesus, you can praise him openly and freely. You can share your story with people you work or study or hang out with. Share the good news of Jesus who takes our place of scorn and shame and death so that we can live in his righteousness for life. Let's praise him for that now. Dear Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he has become a rock of refuge for us, that we can go to him for comfort and safety. Lord, thank you that when we do that, when we take refuge in you, that we are reminded of your love, of your righteousness, of your marvelous deeds, what you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, help us to take refuge in that often, to gain strength and confidence and move out towards others, that we would praise you openly and freely, that we would share your love with the world, that others would come to know the safety that comes from trusting in Jesus and be saved. Amen.